The epistle for today, the 21st Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, be strengthened in the Lord and in the might of his power. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness on high. Therefore, take up the armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day and stand in all things perfect. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of justice, and having your feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In all things, taking up the shield of faith, with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the most wicked one. And take unto you the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, that is, the word of God. Please stand for the gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a king who desired to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun the settlement, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he had no means of paying, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. But the servant fell down and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And moved with compassion, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But as that servant went out, he met one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hold of him and throttled him, saying, "Pay what thou owest." His fellow servant therefore fell down and began to entreat him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." But he would not, but went away and cast him into prison until he should pay what was due. His fellow servants, therefore, seeing what had happened, were very much saddened, and they went and informed their master of what had taken place. Then his master called him and said to him, "Wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou didst entreat me. Should not thou also have had pity on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his master, being angry, handed him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will do to you if you do not each forgive your brothers from your hearts. Thus are the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. If we want to get an idea of just how much was owed by the servant to the king in today's gospel, we have to understand how much a talent was worth. Using the Hebraic system of measurement, one talent would be worth 12,000 quarter-ounce gold coins, which means that 10,000 talents in the gospel today would be the equivalent of 120 million quarter ounce gold coins, or in our system of measurement, 11 million troy ounces of gold. Now, how much is that worth? Well, at 1,700 US dollars per ounce of gold today, it would translate to the servant in today's parable owing his king a staggering 19 billion 200 million US dollars. Now, just as the king in today's parable was generous in both granting this servant that much, and then generous in forgiving the servant when he pleaded for mercy, saying that he would repay all, with the king knowing full well this servant could never repay that amount, so we have access to our Lord's merciful forgiveness given to us through the sacrament of penance, which he instituted in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 20, verse 21 and following. Now, to make the most out of this sacrament, we're going to take a look at the sacrament, what the effects of the sacrament are, and how to make a good confession, a really efficacious confession. So what is the sacrament of penance? Penance is a sacrament of the new law instituted by Christ, in which, by the form of a judgment, the judgment of a priest, the sins committed after baptism are remitted to a man who is sorrowful for them and has duly confessed them through sacramental absolution. So that's the definition of penance. What are the effects of making a good confession? First, all mortal and venial sin is taken away. Sanctifying grace, which is the life of Christ in us, is infused into the soul. Now, this brings with it several things. It brings with it the remission of culpability. We are no longer guilty in God's eyes. The virtues are infused. The theological and the moral virtues are infused into the soul. And sacramental grace, in addition to sanctifying grace, sacramental grace is given as an aid to avoid those sins and defects that we have mentioned in the confession. Another effect of the good confession is that merit, lost merit, is revived. Now what that means is this. Those works that we do in the state of grace are worthy of a reward. According to Romans 2, there's a number of passages, but they're worthy of a reward. So, God gives us a reward for them. But when we commit mortal sin, if we have the misfortune of committing a mortal sin, we would lose all that merit. Okay? So, then sacramental confession restores to us the merit that we had before we committed that mortal sin. It's restored to us. Okay? It's a tremendous effect of the sacrament that God gives us. So, what are the steps to making a good confession? The penitent must achieve three things. Contrition, confession, and satisfaction. Okay, so these three things are achieved through five steps. Okay, the penitent has to do these five things. First, examine the conscience. Okay, look at the sins to find out what he's done. He has to review the time. Then the penitent has to be sorry for the sins. We have to be sorry for them to achieve that contrition. And then we have to make up our minds not to sin again. Make up our wills. I am not going to commit sin again. That's contrition. Then confession. We have to confess the sins to the priest. And we have to be willing to make satisfaction, willing to do the penance given. Okay. Now, once the priest gives that penance, once he gives you absolution, even if you haven't said the penance yet, you may go to communion. If he's given you absolution, you may go to communion. Okay. The penance still has to be done, and it has to be done before your next confession. Okay, otherwise, you know, a good priest will say, okay, you need to go do the penance first. I can't give you absolution until you've done your penance. Okay, but you can go to communion after you've received absolution, even if you haven't done the penance yet. You still have to do the penance, but you can do it after communion. Okay, so contrition. What is contrition? We can say simply, it's the hatred of sin. Okay, this requires three things: sorrow, a detestation of the sin, and the firm purpose of amendment. Now let's look at each of those. Sorrow. This sorrow has to be in the will. It can't just be feeling bad about the sin. Judas felt bad about his sin. He even gave the money back. But he didn't have sorrow in the will, which would move him to repent, to ask for forgiveness, to turn back to God. So the will has to be moved, not just the feelings, okay? It has to be in the will, not just the feeling of guilt. The sorrow also must be supernatural. That is motivated by grace, not by, I just want to get rid of this icky feeling, you know. It has to be supernatural. I need to restore myself to grace, or at least I'm afraid of hell. That's at least sufficient to have the sins forgiven in sacramental confession. Then the detestation of sin. We have to have that. We have to detest the sin. It doesn't mean we might still be tempted, but we have to have the detestation of the sin. We have to say, I detest that sin. And then we have to have the firm purpose of amendment. This is the inclination of the will to fix things. And this firm purpose has to be efficacious, which means it has to have the intention to adhere to the means that will correct the situation. Okay? If the priest says, these are the things you have to avoid, I have to do that. I have to have that in my will. It has to have the will also to avoid the near occasions of sin. That's what we say at the act of contrition, to promise to avoid the near occasions of sin. So we have to avoid all those near occasions of sin. Those are the dangers. We have to have in our will, I'm going to avoid those dangers, those near dangers to falling into sin. And this firm purpose of amendment, for it to be efficacious, which is necessary, it has to have the will to repair the harm done, whatever harm was done, whether it's to a good name or something stolen, we have to repair the harm done. And this firm purpose of amendment has to be universal. It has to apply to all the mortal sins we confess, and at least one of the venial sins. I'll explain that in a second. But all the mortal sins, okay, we have to have the firm purpose. I'm going to avoid all those, and I'm sorry for all of those. We can't say, I confess all these mortal sins, that one I'm not sorry for. Okay, we would get none of them forgiven if we do that. Okay, we have to detest all the serious obstacles to our relationship to the Lord. And that's what we mean. All mortal sin has to be confessed. And we'll get to how in a second. And I say at least one venial sin. This isn't me saying this, okay? This is the theology of the church. At least one venial sin for the minimum. In other words, for that confession to be valid. In other words, if we go in and we confess what sins we've done, but we're really not sorry for them, we're not sorry for any of them, not only is that an invalid confession, it's a sacrilegious confession, okay? Even if those are venial sins. We have to be sorry for at least one of the venial sins in order to avoid a sacrilegious confession, to make it a valid confession. And we have to be sorry for all of the mortal sins, okay, for it to be valid, okay? So, in other words, to summarize this, we have to have sorrow, the detestation, and the firm purpose of amendment. That's hatred of sin, sorrow at the offense, okay, at having offended God, and willingness to wipe away the sin. Okay, this includes the will to avoid future sin. So that's contrition. That's that first part of it. Then confession. For confession, what is confession? It's the accusation of one's own sins committed after baptism for the sake of attaining sacramental absolution from a competent priest. A priest who was able to do this. James 5:16 refers to this confession to a priest. You could look that up later. But we want to look at the qualities of a good confession. The qualities of a good confession are these. It should be simple. No superfluous statements. We don't need to know the huge story behind the sin. Just mention the sin. Okay, and then also the confession should be pure. It has to be pure intention. A right intention, not to please anyone but God. Okay, right intention. And as I say, at the minimum, at least we have to be, we have to have the motivation to avoid hell. You know, that's the very minimum. But preferably it's because we offended God. That should be the right intention, okay? The confession also should be discreet. That is, it's not blameworthy of anyone else but ourselves. You know, we don't want to hear, the husband's confession, you know, the wife giving us the husband's, sins, or the husband giving us the wife's sins. You know, if a priest hears that, he's, might be tempted to give a bunch of penances for the wife's sins, or if the husband is mentioning the wife's sins. Okay, so just mention your own sins. Okay, not anyone else. We don't want to be committing sins of detraction in the confessional, right? So just mention our own sins, and that's what we're expecting. We're expecting to hear sins there. So don't worry, you're not going to shock us. You know, that's what we expect. We're there to take away that sin, okay, to forgive that sin. The confession should also be truthful, not diminishing the evil done, okay? And it should also be integral. That is, it should include the species and the number for all the mortal sins. What do we mean by the species? The specific sin, okay? To say, like, for example, if someone were to say, a sin of impurity, Father, I committed a sin of impurity, that's too general. That needs to be more specified, okay? There's a whole host of sins of impurity, okay? But we need to mention the specific sin and the number of times that sin was committed in order to gain the absolution, in order for it to be forgiven, okay? So that's why we have to make the good examination beforehand so we can bring these to mind and figure about how many times it was done. And then make a good confession of these things. That includes the species, okay, the specific sin, and the number of times committed in order for them to be remitted. So what are some of the practical things to include in the confession? Well, we know you begin, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been so long since my last confession. And then we say our state in life. I am a married man, or I am unmarried, whatever the case is, okay? Our state in life, because that can change the character of a number of sins. So we also, it's a good idea to mention our predominant fault. So bless me, Father, it's been this long since my last confession. I'm a married man. My predominant fault is pride. These are my sins. Okay, so we can mention those things. We want to start with the most grievous sins first, okay? Just get those taken care of out of the way, including the species, the type of sin, and the number of times for all the mortal sins. It has to be done for all the mortal sins, okay? Then also it's good to mention whether those grievous sins are habits or not. Okay, Father, this is a habit. And whether we've been following the previous confessor's advice. I've been following the confessor's counsel, previous confessor's counsel. Good. Then we know the person's working on it. Then we might, at the end, okay, once we mention all our sins, we say, for these sins and all the sins I've committed in the past, especially for whatever, maybe a specific sin that we struggle with, Maybe we haven't fallen in that sin in that last week or so, or whatever it is from our last confession. But we could mention the one that's a particular struggle for us, to gain sacramental grace to help avoid that sin in the future. These sins I've, and all sins I've committed in the past, especially for sins of anger, I'm sorry. Okay. So that's a few practical things. Just a quick review. We looked at the effects of the sacrament. We looked at what are the steps to making a good confession. We saw especially that you need contrition, we need to confession, and we need the satisfaction, the willingness and the making up for those sins. We saw that the contrition has to be in the will, an efficacious contrition, which means we're going to adhere to the means. We're going to avoid the near occasion of sin. If we don't have that in the will, it does not make it a valid confession. If we're not willing to avoid those occasions of sin. And it must be universal. We have to be sorry for and confess all our mortal sins in the number of times committed and the type of sin, the species, okay? Not the generic, but the species. We have to be specific. This will help us, as the epistle today says, to put on the armor of God, that we may resist the fiery darts of the evil one. May God bless you, and may Our Lady of the Rosary pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.